Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
All right, you guys ready to join with me in prayer? Let's do it. Father, thank you for brothers. It's good to be with the brethren. Lord, this, I hope, is refreshing for all of us. Lord, I know it is for me. Even after a busy week, busy day, just to be here in this cafe and just be with brothers. Lord, it's refreshing in and of itself. God, thank you for that. And Lord, I want to pray. We want to pray together for those brothers watching online. Not the same, but better than not meeting at all, for sure, Lord. So thanks for the technology for that. Bless them. Good to have one of them back with us visiting. Good to have Steve with us. Lord, thank you for just the way he represented you, Lord. Just his testimony and the time he was with us and through the process of moving and just resting in you. Something you want for all of us, Lord. It seems to me, Lord, after decades of walking with you, that it just kind of boils down to that. Just trusting you, just resting in you, no matter what happens. Resting in you, trusting in you, Lord, it pleases you. And I certainly want to do that. So, Lord, thanks for that example and that reminder. Father, lots of requests to bring, which is great. Good for us to pray together for one another and with our brother Anthony. Praying for protection from COVID for his family. Concerned about that. And Lord, just some discernment in all with some of the visions and dreams he's been having. I'm just praying, Lord, that you'd be Lord of those. And Lord, that anything that's not of you, anything that does not line up with your word, would be made clear to Anthony. And Lord, as he digs into your word with us, Lord, may he just have better understanding of what's of you and what's just random and what's from the evil one. And Father, with our brother Brett lifting up a friend's daughter, infant daughter, she's having heart surgery at the University of Michigan Children's Hospital. And Lord, as we've said to you before, and I think it's probably a common sentiment for all of us, when we pray for little ones, little kids, infants especially, Lord, there's just something heavier about it. And so, Lord, if it strikes our hearts that way, Lord, we know that you having that compassion, it hits you that way as well. Just as your son showed compassion, Lord, we have compassion because of you for such. And so praying for just your healing hand on this friend's daughter and others like her, Lord, that just little ones in some of these facilities that need your touch, Lord. And for the parents too, so hard for parents to walk through that, Lord. Give them strength from above, from you. And Lord, as we pray again this week for Brother Mark and a room to rent, place to stay, safe place to park his truck at night. Lord, we really look forward to you opening that door so that we can just give you praise for the answered prayer there, Lord. So please bring a speedy answer for our brother Mark. Yeah. And with our brother Mike, I want to lift up Doug, healing after this the stent placed in his heart. And Lord, that all would go well, and just full health for that guy. Jason, as well, still on a ventilator in the hospital with COVID. And so with Mike, we lift up Jason and pray, Lord, that the need for a ventilator will end and health restored, and he could walk out of that place thanking you, Lord. And with our brother Tom, lifting up his sister Lynette, 65, just found out she has cancer. Chemo starts tomorrow. Most importantly, Lord, she doesn't know your son, Jesus. as Savior and Lord. Father, we pray for that. Lord, if she be healed and not know you, it's really worth not a whole lot. So Lord, please open her eyes. And I'm sure Tom has just loved on her, shared with her, prayed for her. Lord, we can only pray for her, but Lord, that avails much. And so we do. God, we pray that you would open Lynette's eyes to see, just as you showed us, that she needs a Savior, and that Savior is your son, Jesus. Lord, their brother Brandon, just praying, Father, for your healing touch there. Lord, we seek you in healing of the body and the mind, and PTSD has just been racking them hard lately, Lord. And so, Father, would you help our brother? And the enemy loves to use that, loves to use anything to impair our walk with you, our effectiveness for you, Lord, our journey with you. And so, God, please help our brother in this, heal him of this, and just the weight that goes along with it, Lord, that he might even now sense you lifting that weight off his shoulders, Lord, and bearing it for him, God. Thank you, Father. Phil and Hannah, Lord, lifting up tuition and finances and just trusting in you in the midst of all that. Trusting in you as he says, as Abba Father. And Lord, love that about you, and looking forward to talking about that in the weeks to come in our study in Romans. But Lord, thanks. Thanks for making that possible, where we can not only pray to you as our Father, but can talk to you individually as our Abba, as our Papa. And so, Lord, please provide as they rest in you. Lord, show yourself strong and mighty on their behalf. And lastly, Lord, their brother Ed, concern for others as always. And Lord, thanks for that example and lifting up our fellow brother, Jim Jones, long-time regular with us on Thursday nights, and Lord, we miss him. It's been a good year and a half. Lord, as he is dealing with this issue with his hand and the infection and just some pretty gnarly stuff and supposed to go back in the hospital, Lord, he needs a touch from you, that this would not spread. And so, Lord, as they test for that and see what's going on, Lord, we pray for wisdom and just ultimately your hand upon this, on his hand. First responders, for sure. That reminder from Brother Ed, praying for them, praying for the vets, praying for active duty in the military, and some that have gone out from us, Lord, fellow refugees, young Michael, just getting out of boot camp, and others going in, others that are back now with us that have been on duty as reserves. Lord, fellow refugees, Lord, bless them, encourage them, provide for them. Lord, help them if any are struggling with any kind of just PTSD and related. Give the family grace for them. Lord, they need it. We need it. Our country needs it. Part of Ed's prayer as well. Your continued grace on us, Lord. Unmerited favor for our country, just like we need that individually. God, our country needs unmerited, unearned favor from you. Mercy for sure. Oh, mercy for sure. But Lord, we individually, we need it too. So easy to say they need mercy. Lord, we need mercy. And we have it only because we've humbled ourselves before you and say, God, be merciful. Thank you, Lord. You've been that to all of us. Regardless of age, from our teen years all the way up, every man needs the mercy of God. Thank you, Lord, for extending it. And Lord, use us to extend it in little ways to others, Lord, that people may see your mercy. And as they comment on it, Lord, that we would make that connection. That's the mercy that God Almighty has shown to us because of the sacrifice of his son, your son. And just opportunities, Lord, to make that connection, that correlation. pointing to you, Lord. Father, our hearts are directed to you for sure. We're praying and so definitely focused on you and want to just continue that as we sing to you and about you. Lord, so as Todd and Mike help us as they facilitate leading us in worship of you, Lord, just bless them and help us to be a blessing to you as we sing from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 8. Tonight we will endeavor to chew on 11 verses. That's it. That's the goal. That's the plan. Let's see what the Lord does with that. So, hey, last week, Coach Paul talked about Apostle Paul. And one of the things he brought to light from the passage is the battle, the notorious battle, really. The battle of the old nature and the new nature. Right? We're new creatures in Christ, and so we have a new nature. The old nature, we just did those things that came naturally, which you think, oh, that's kind of cool. That's good. You know, most of the time, it's not. Most of the time, it's not a good thing. And so that life of the old nature, my bodily needs, my bodily desires, that's all I would think about. That dominated my life. Versus, in contrast to this new nature that we have in Christ. And so the last few verses of chapter 7, just to kind of set the scene, we don't need to review it, but just to set the scene, look at verse 22 to get a glimpse of this. The apostle said, For I delight, chapter 7, verse 22 of Romans, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. My inner man delights in that. But I see another law in my members, in me, that's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the new law of sin, which is in my members. It's just this struggle. It's this battle is the idea. My old nature wants to like rear its ugly head, right? And I need to, not just once, but continually reckon it dead. It is so, but I need to kind of purpose that in my heart. I reckon it, I account that, I become cognizant of it on a daily basis. So that's the old me, and that died on the cross with Jesus. So the text is telling us that our new nature, your new nature, my new nature, a spirit-led nature, is not flesh-led. And so that's the contrast. And our new nature, it wills, it wants to do good, but doesn't always do so. And there is the battle, the epic battle. And so the problem, and really what causes the battle, is the fact that you and I were still in this mortal, corruptible tent, right? The Bible calls our bodies like tents. To try to drive home the point that it's not long-term, it's a temporary habitat, right? When you think of tent, you don't think, oh, man, I want to live in this tent forever. It's a great, you know, two-man pup tent. No, I don't want to live in it forever. But it's a corruptible tent, and yet the new inner man that you have, that I have, it's been redeemed, absolutely. There's no question of that. But the outer man, your outer man, mine, has not yet been redeemed. That's the last part of our redemption. That's still to come. And we're seeing it as the same Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians said, this outer man, it's perishing daily, right? That's why if you're watching any of the Olympics, maybe out of 5,000 six, I don't know how many athletes in total, but however many, you might have had maybe two that are 40 something, maybe two out of 5,000-6,000, because their outer man's perishing, that's why. So, but the inner man, that's been redeemed already, and that's being renewed daily, hopefully, right? Hopefully you're participating in that. You cooperate with the Lord in that. He does the work, but you don't fight against him. You cooperate with him, right? You work with him, not against him. So that work carries on in a day-to-day basis. So the perfect question that the apostle poses at the end of this, at the end of chapter 7, because of the dilemma that Coach Paul talked about last week, is this great question in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am," right? That's Paul saying that. "Man, I'm this struggle, I hate it. Wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" I love that. Not what, who. Who's going to deliver me? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who. That's who's going to deliver me by one day giving us that new body, but also helping us with a better understanding of how this all works. And in chapter 8, it's going to continue to do that for us. So Jesus in me is going to enable me while I'm in this corruptible tent, this body, because he's the one that made me right with God. I didn't do that. Jesus made things right with God for me. That was his work. He did that. And therefore, he's the one that's going to finish what he started. He's going to redeem my body as well. That's part of the work. It's part of the plan. And God, unlike us, when he starts something, he finishes it. And that's the completion of the redemption will be our bodies. So he's the one that's going to do that. So the inner me and my flesh and bones will one day be on the same page. Right now, they're not always on the same page, right? Sometimes my body battles against that. My heart, I want to get up early, just hang out with the Lord a little extra time, you know, so it's not so rushed. But then the body fights against it, fatigue and what have you. So one day on the same page. So though I struggle, though we struggle, as chapter 7 talks about, and though we wish we had the new body now, which would be awesome, that's the case. But still, what is now is that you are justified, right? You and I are justified. And just to rehash the easy adage to make it so simple, but it's so important that it just be ingrained in your head, so it's okay to repeat it like a nursery rhyme. Justified, meaning just as if I'd never sinned, right? Which just is obviously not a reality because you know that you do and I do. But God looks at me just as if I'd never sinned. I'm justified. Therefore, chapter 8, verse 1, "Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I'm going to pause right there. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? If I have these struggles, if I deserve that, why is there no condemnation for me? And Paul says it right there in that phrase. Because I am in Christ Jesus, that's why. That's why there's no condemnation, because I'm in Christ Jesus. And as a believer, my identity is in him. Your identity is in Jesus. And so that's why Paul uses that phrase, in Christ. You are in Christ. You identify with him. And Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You know, there's no in between. There's no hybrid. Well, I'm a little bit for, but it's a little bit me and kind of, no. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either in that camp of me or in that camp of Christ. And if you're a believer, you are in Christ. It's not something you attain to. It's saying, well, if you're a believer and you do certain things, no. If you're a believer, if you've looked to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, then you're in Christ. That's just the reality of it. And you stand justified. All of us stand justified because of that fact, because I am in Christ. So there's no condemnation for me or for you or for us. Now, if we're not in Christ, then there is. There is condemnation, absolutely. But because I'm in Christ, and since Christ is not condemned, I'm in Christ and he's not condemned because he was innocent. He was perfect. There was no condemnation for him from heaven's perspective, maybe from man's perspective. A lot of people wanted to condemn him, but certainly not God, the one that matters. And so he was not condemned, and I'm in him. So I'm not condemned. So it's, again, back to being justified. It's as the semi-old adage, the great switcheroo, right? You've heard that. The great switcheroo being that Jesus came to this earth and in human form and went to the cross in my place. And so the Father looked at Jesus on the cross as if, We know he didn't, but as if he had sinned all of my sin and your sin and all of us, so that the Father could look at me and you as if you had lived Jesus' life. It's the switch. It's the switcheroo. And so that's what's taken place. That's what it is to be in Christ. That's why you are not condemned. That's why there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And so that's the impact of that. It should be astounding. And obviously you could just ponder it and think on it and be more astounded. But it should have that kind of impact because it's not something you work up to. It's not something you earn. It's not a level that you maintain to stay at that place. So I want to stay in Christ. You are in Christ, okay? You're not going to make that stick. You're not going to earn that. So if you ever have those times, which I think we perhaps have it in common, those times where we may feel condemned, that's not God. And he's not condemning you. So important verse. Now, the second part of verse 1, depending on your translation, and most of us, and I read 10 different translations, so it's totally fine, but most of us in the New King James will have this, what I'll read of the rest of verse 1. Some translations you won't have it in yours, but let me read it what's in the New King James and in the King James and a few others. Paul will go on to say, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, you know, some have struggled with that not being in all the manuscripts. I don't have a problem with it. I even put in my notes a quote from a great preacher from England. Had an amazing ministry. Some of you are familiar with him. Metropolitan Tabernacle was the name of the church. It had just tremendous impact in London, which is a pretty dark place. You can say, well, all the world's a dark place, but it was pretty spiritually dark in the 19th century and mid to late 19th century. And God used this guy, Spurgeon, to have just a crazy impact on all sorts of people, not just certain segments of society, but all parts of greater London. He spoke of this that, you know, that, and I think to bring out that it wasn't in all manuscripts. And this is long before we had some of the modern translations, but he knew that it wasn't in some of the manuscripts because I think he knew some people would be troubled by it by simply because they would maybe misread it. And they can misread that, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. They can misread it by thinking, oh, I'm in Christ if I never struggle with my flesh, which obviously is not the case because Paul just spent time talking about the struggle that I have. So clearly that's not the case. So I don't think he needed to really worry about that, but I understand his concern that some people that have in their Bible that portion, you know, if that manuscript that their Bible is translated from has that, they could misread it. But it's really not an issue because the idea is the contrast of the saved and the unsaved, okay? It's the contrast of those that are in Christ, positionally in Christ. God's seeing you a certain way. Are you practically living up to that all the time? No, I can pretty much guarantee you. Do you want to? Yeah, I hope so. I think if you're in Christ, you want to. But as the Apostle Paul said, it just isn't always happening. But positionally, that's where I'm at. I'm in Christ. And so being free from the condemnation that I deserve is not, it's not about my spiritual depth. It's not about my spiritual strength. Because if it was, as that famous passage in Galatians 2, last verse of Galatians chapter 2, Paul said this. He said, if getting right with God, and you could say if being in Christ, if getting right with God was based on what I do, my adherence to a code, whatever the code may be, the Old Testament law, Ten Commandments, your code, my code, if it was an adherence to that, if it was an adherence to a code, if it was based on my performance, then Paul said, if that's true, and obviously Paul knew it wasn't, he said, but if that's true, Christ died in vain. He died for no reason, which that's a pretty powerful phrase to say, right? Jesus died in vain. I mean, if you were walking down the street and you heard somebody say, you know, Jesus died in vain, you'd probably want to talk to that person and say, well, what do you mean by that? Because it's such a radical statement. Jesus, he wasted his time. He didn't need to die. oh, I know he needed to die because I'm hopeless without him. But Paul is saying, if you could have earned that, then Jesus didn't need to come. He'd just say, hey, here's what you got to do. Do it. But knowing that we couldn't do it, he did it. He came to die in our place. And so we are in Christ. And those in Christ, we walk according to our spirit being led by the Holy Spirit. That's the idea in the end of verse 1. Those that we don't walk according to the flesh. We don't walk as we did in our old nature. We don't walk where our whole mindset, everything is just based on what my body wants. And I'm not saying that we ignore the needs of our body. That's not the point. Obviously, the body is given to us by the Lord. But if my life is dominated by that, by food, and anything related to my body, sex, anything. If it's dominated by that, if that's the primary thing, if nothing, there's nothing in the spiritual realm that has anything to do with how I think, process, live, act, that's what it is to be a dead man, spiritually dead. That's how we were. That's a life after the flesh. That is a life that's not spirit-led because my spirit's dead. But because I'm in Christ, because I'm born again, my spirit, that's my inner person, that part of me that can connect with God, that part of me that enables me to worship God. Is my mind part of that? Sure, of course it is. And my emotions? Yeah, depending on my personality, some less than me, some more than me. That's all right. Is my body part of that? Well, sure. I'm expressing the truth of God, and I just so happen to be using my hands in that and my voice in that. But it's my heart that connects with the Lord, or my spirit. When you're praying, that's the inner you. Your spirit's connecting with the Lord, right? And so when you're in Christ, then as Paul describes, he's not saying this is a condition. He's just describing what that is. You walk your journey, your pattern of life. It's not perfect, but it's not according to the flesh. It's not led by the body, but by the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit led. So now we that are saved, you and me, now we may drift, right? We may struggle with the flesh, with the body's appetites and such. But we don't walk it out on a day by day. It's not just our standard manner of living. There may be the exception from time to time, whatever causes that, however long. It's not you put a duration on that. Well, you know, if your struggles, you know, that you have with the flesh last more than 3.5, no, it's not about that, but it's the exception, not the rule, is the idea. You're not led by your flesh. That was your life before. It was your BC life before Christ. That's what dominated your life. So verse 1 says that you and I, we're free from the guilty status, free from that status of guilt that sin had on you. Sin had that on me. And so that's something to just let that soak in. You are free from that status of guilty, which is a terrible, that's a scary thing. Any of you that have ever been in a courtroom, when the judge hits the gavel and says you're guilty, it's a pretty gnarly thing. And we're talking about small temporal stuff this side of heaven, but eternally, guilty. It's heavy, but you are guilt-free, and you didn't earn that. Jesus did that for you. And so you're free of the guilt of sin, but also of the power of sin, which is huge as well. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death, and that power that it had over me. And so I'm led by my spirit, my inner me, your inner person, connecting to the Holy Spirit, and then desiring. You want to please the Lord. And so you're not only led by the Holy Spirit, you're empowered by Him, right? Jesus talked about that, where the Spirit will empower you. And so I'm alive, you're alive now, spiritually alive. Before you were, as I mentioned a few moments ago, you were spiritually dead. You're spiritually alive now. So let me read verse 2 again and then pair it up with 3 and 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, I love that, life in Christ, Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law cannot do, And now it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness, key word there, in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not by us. That's important, right? The righteous requirement, because it's a requirement, righteousness. But it would be fulfilled in us, not by us, in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So again, to make sure you get that last part, we're going to spend a few minutes on these verses here, but it's those that are in Christ. He's not saying that, and your life has no struggles with the flesh. You never, no. It's just describing, making the distinction between those that are saved, those that are not saved. So the law of sin and death is powerful. And with every sin that I commit, I realize how true that is, right? And every time I hear of a memorial, or I officiate a memorial, or you hear of a friend that's passed, or go to someone you know, a loved one's memorial, help out at a memorial, it just confirms that, right? The law of sin and death is powerful. And it's everywhere, right? It's just everywhere. It's not, well, in some places, no, that's just the case everywhere. Like gravity, it's everywhere. But stronger than that is the law of the Holy Spirit, just like the law of aerodynamics is stronger than the law of gravity, and the law of the Holy Spirit of life, it's stronger. And so we have that. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is unique to the believer, because he indwells you as a believer. And again, that's not something you earn. It's not like, well, you know, if you're really, you know, you may get that understanding, incorrect understanding of spirit-filled. Well, that person's really spirit-filled. And I get what people mean when they say that, but every believer has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. So I want a fresh anointing in my life so that I could flow out Jesus, so to speak, right? Jesus talked about it like water, like living water, not like stale water that sits in a container and mosquitoes are drawn to it and gets rancid and stinky, but it's living water. It's flowing. And so certainly I want that, but the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And he not only indwells us, but he frees us, right? And I just mentioned that a few moments ago, and he empowers us. But the law can't do that. The law is weak. It's because of my flesh, right? I mean, the law, we've talked about this at length in Romans. It's not that it's bad, but because of my flesh, it's not going to change me. It's just going to tell me where I need change, is what it does. It doesn't enable me or empower me. Doesn't help me to obey the heart and the essence of the law, right? The spirit of the law. I love how Jesus brought that out, because I never saw that until I was a believer. And when Jesus would talk about the spirit of the law, and then he just explains it, and you get it. And you have all these religious people saying, "Well, we obey the law," and Jesus said, "No, you don't. Oh, yes, we do. No, you're missing the spirit of it, the heart behind it, the heart behind the law." Well, I've never committed adultery. And Jesus said, "But you have, because in your heart you did it." And that's the spirit of the law. It's God cares so much about the heart. So the law does not enable me or empower me to do that. It just shows me that I don't. That's the whole point. It drives me to the Lord, which is a good thing, for sure. So the law is good at setting the benchmark or the standard, but it's not going to transform me. But the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can transform you. He does. He is. And you may not see it as much as maybe somebody else. It's like when, I don't know, I guess it's like when kids grow. If you see them every day, if you see a child every day, you're not going to maybe notice so much, you know, a spurt of growth. But maybe if you have a nephew, a niece, you know, a cousin, you know, your own child or grandchild or neighborhood kid, and you haven't seen him for, you know, a long, long time, and then all of a sudden you see him after X amount of time, you go, whoa, you shot up. And they didn't really see that because it was is gradual. And so it is with you and with me. There's just gradual things that God's doing, and he's transforming you little by little. And he's so patient, much more patient with us than we are with ourselves. But he does that. It's the Holy Spirit in you that's transforming you. The law can't do that. And it can't justify you because you couldn't keep it all. But it's good at detecting sin. That's what it does. But as verse 3 said, the Son of God, Jesus, he defeats sin, right? That's what he does. And he came, and I kind of focused on that. He came, as it says in verse 3, God's own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And because he was without sin. He was in a fleshly body, but not with sin. That's why, you know, when you talk about being conceived of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah prophesied of it. The gospel declares it, makes it really, really clear. And some people think, well, that's kind of a nuance that, you know, is not really important. Oh, it's huge. It's so huge. Because if that weren't the case, then Jesus wouldn't be in the likeness of sinful flesh. He would have been in sinful flesh, and he couldn't have paid the price for you and me, just being the same boat that you and I are in. And so that's why that's such a really critical, critically important truth, that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So he was not born into sin like you and I. So again, this what Paul's talking about is the saved. This is not an admonition like you ought to. It's a description of who we are in Christ. And the requirement has been fulfilled. Again, that key word in us, verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law because of Christ fulfilled in us, right? Not by us, but in us. Because my flesh is still here. You're in it. And it's still a struggle. But if you're in Christ, it's not a pattern. It's not the norm, as I said. It's the exception. So before we were saved, we were those that verse 5 describes here, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's who we were. That's just how that is. That's how we rolled. But those who live according to the Spirit, their minds are set on the things of the Spirit, right? And so that just it's a distinction. It's a description is what Paul's making here. And so death, spiritual death, you guys know the difference. We've talked about this and you understand it. It's pretty simple, the difference of spiritual death and physical death. Spiritual death is my soul, that uniqueness, personality, and who I am, who you are, separated from God. That's spiritual death. Physical death is when my soul is separated from my body. And if you've ever seen a dead body before, it's the first time you see a dead body, it's really a startling revelation of that. You get it. You look at that body and you realize the soul of that person is just not there. It's really intriguing. And you know, to be maybe in a hospital room or a bedside of someone, and to see their soul, their life of who they are, even if they're sick and weak, that's still them. You know who that person is, their personality, and then when that body gives way, their soul has left that body. It's really quite intriguing. Now, when my mind as a non-believer is always on the things of the flesh, it makes for spiritual death. It's just separation from God. But as a believer, when my mind is on the things of God, there's life in that. Now, can I revert back? Sure, I can. Can I focus too much on the things that I used to focus on? Yeah, it's certainly possible. Yeah, happens. And it brings kind of like a temporary state of spiritual death, right? And you get it, you sense it. And it's not a good thing. So the carnal focus in life, it can't bring the peace of God or peace with God or real life for that matter. And so before you were saved, BC, before Christ, you never experienced that peace that you can have now, that we have. Do we have it all the time? No, but that's not God's fault. That's our fault. but the peace that you've experienced can experience, even in the midst of heavy trials. And we lift those up in prayer sometimes, like, man, some heavy stuff. And yet there can be peace in that. Well, you didn't have that before Christ. You may have drowned it away, maybe with, you know, a drug of choice or a drink of choice for a while, and maybe for a few hours or a few days, you were out of it, but there was not peace in the midst of it. And yet in Christ, you have that. And so as a saved person, you have peace. But if you're focused on gratifying your flesh, no, there's no peace in that, right? And I've experienced that where I'm so focused on the material and the things of the flesh, and I find, man, where's my peace? It's there for me. Why am I not availing myself in it? Well, because I'm kind of reverting back to focusing on the things of the flesh and the physical realm. And it doesn't make me closer to God for sure. So next, the Apostle Paul, by way of the Holy Spirit, of course, says that a carnally focused mindset is actually opposed to God. You know, we think, oh, it's natural. Yeah, it's actually a problem. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity. It's an enemy of. It's at enmity against God. Because it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. The carnal mind, it can't. It's opposed to God, and it can't please God, even if it wanted to. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh, they can't please God. You can't. It's just not possible. But you and I, by the grace of God, are saved. Verse 9, but you are not that, right? You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. And again, by way of description, not earning it, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that's it. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, it's not because you earn that. It's because you're in Christ. And the Holy Spirit just lives inside you. That's part of the new covenant. That's what the thing the prophets of old, they kind of marveled. It's like, we don't really get this, but this is somehow going to happen. And that was, Paul said, he described it as the mystery that now is revealed. The mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a stunning thing. And so again, verse 9, but you, that's not you. You're not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And again, that's not something that you've attained. It's just the reality of who you are. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, well, he's not his. But you are his, and that's why the Holy Spirit dwells in you, because you are his. So if you are his, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's the new covenant. That's Christ tabernacling. Sounds crazy, but that's how the Apostle John described it. He tabernacled amongst us, and now he tabernacles in us. Dwells is the idea, in us. And again, it's not contingent upon your performance or your level of success. Hey, how you doing? How many people have you shared with? How many hours did you pray? How many chapters did you read? All of which are great things. How many people did you serve? How many hours of service did you do? How many? All good stuff. But that's not what makes this a reality. It's the grace of God. And so... the question is not to condemn or bring doubt to the believer. There's certainly a place for self-examination, but it's a little different than people think. So it's not a performance criteria that Paul's talking about here. That's why you are able to, sadly, wish I didn't have this ability, and wish you didn't either, but that's why you are able to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not like the Holy Spirit is going to leave you, right? Because if the Holy Spirit indwelt you based on your performance, man, I mean, that'd be like a pretty, I don't know, pretty volatile tenant. He's in, he's out, he's in, he's out. No, but you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul talked about that in Ephesians 4. When you act like you're not in Christ, when you revert to some of those things, then you grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't, it's not like he leaves and doesn't live inside you anymore. You grieve him. And so it's not something I want to do. But I've done it and I do it, but I don't want to do it. Before I was saved, holy what? I don't care. I'm doing what I want to do. But now I don't want to do that. Ugh. Sorry, Lord, I've grieved you. And so there's a huge difference. So is there a place for any kind of self-examination in light of what verse 9 says? Yeah, sure. As it relates to the Holy Spirit, you can say, you know, did the Holy Spirit lead you to Jesus? Yeah. Does he give you the desire to honor him and obey him? Yeah, if he's living inside you, for sure, that's there. Do you have a desire to be like Jesus? If you do, that's just the Holy Spirit stirring that inside you. And is the Holy Spirit changing you little by little? Oh, I'm not where I want to be. Well, yeah. So was the Apostle Paul, said the same thing. But is there change? That's the Holy Spirit. That's just evidence of the Holy Spirit. So that's why Paul says, yeah, you're not in the flesh. You're in Christ. You're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I mean, if that's the case, then you're in Christ. That's the whole point. Is you're in Christ. So, verse 10, and if Christ is in you, well, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And it's not yours. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, wow, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, who dwells in you. So your old nature crucified with Christ is the idea. That's why I identify. It's like, yeah, Jesus, you died for that. That old me, dead. I don't want to resurrect that thing. Crucified, I want to reckon that daily. And yeah, my physical body is perishing. I get that. But the inner man being transformed, being changed daily, for sure, this is my desire. And changed in ways that you're never going to pull off. What the Holy Spirit does in you cooperating, you're never going to do that with self-determination or self-help or self-will. It's the power of the resurrection that's available to you, which is just stunning. And it's the way Paul puts that. I love that. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does, if you're in Christ, he who raised Christ from the dead, I'm reading from verse 11, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, these mortal bodies, through his spirit that dwells in you. And so it's the Holy Spirit who lives in you and enables you, empowers you. And so our part, as always, is we believe and receive, we trust, we draw on the power of the Holy Spirit. If you look to him and his power, then yeah, you're going to see those things happen. But if you try to do it in your own, it's my determination or my ability. It's just frustrating, right? It just will frustrate you. So God would like to spare you of that, because there's enough frustration in life, in this fallen world. You don't need to add to it. So don't do that to yourself. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, thanks for, just going in depth in this letter that you gave to Paul. And a definite difference, Lord, from some of the other writings that we have in your word. But we need this, Lord. We really need to grab hold of what it is to be in Christ, what it is to be new creatures, what it is to be freed from guilt and freed from the law and freed from the power of sin, and free to live for you in your strength, Lord. And your power, and with even the desire. Your word says that, Lord. It says that you are working in us not only to do those things that please you, but even to will Lord, you say that. You work in us both to will and do the things that please you, Lord. So we welcome that, Lord. We say, Lord, bring it on. More of that. That desire to please you and the ability to do so. Lord, we look to you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we stand always before you, whatever our physical position is, but we stand positionally before you, guilt-free, no condemnation. So, Lord, forgive us in those times when we are condemning others, brothers, sisters, and condemning ourselves, Lord. You don't condemn us, so who are we to condemn ourselves, yet alone somebody else? So, Lord, I pray that we would walk in the truth and freedom that you have just laid out in great detail for a good reason for us, Lord. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, next week we'll take some more of chapter 8.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.